Christmas Carol, Silent Night. And perhaps you've heard something about its origin. It's always interesting to look back at the various songs that have been produced and to see how they came together, what was involved. The text for Silent Night was written by Joseph Moore in 1816. How many of you remember that? Just checking, see if you're still awake. And that was done in Austria. The melody was composed by Franz Gruber in 1818 in the schoolhouse of Arnsdorf in Austria on Christmas Eve. The song Silent Night had its world premiere, although I don't think they billed it as such, but it was on Christmas Eve of that apparently same day in the St. Nicholas Church in Oberndorf near Salzburg, Austria. And it was performed by Franz Gruber and Joseph Moore. It was prepared to be sung with choir and accompanied by guitar. Now, Gruber's authentic account doesn't contain any mention of a specific inspiration for the song. But when you look at the history and what was going on there, they were dealing with hard times for many. There were economic problems. There were political problems. Does that sound familiar? It seems like there's always those kinds of things going on, and that is the case as well. But there were also many, there have arisen over time, many romantic stories and legends about what happened because the song was prepared to be accompanied by guitar. The organ was not used, and so some have suggested it was because there was a problem with the organ. There's the story about a mouse having gotten in and destroying some vital elements of the organ so it couldn't play, and so there was this desperation. They had to come up with something. We can't validate any of that. You can continue to think about those potential options and the hazards of having mice around. But that's not really the point that we want to think about today. What we do want to think about for a moment is just the lyrics of this song and thinking a little bit about the context. It was written in context. It was written at a time when there were things that were weighing heavy on people, but wanting to think about the event of Christmas. So we want to think about that for a moment. I just want to think about the lyrics of Silent Night. You know the song, but you don't always look at the words in a little more careful way, perhaps. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Now, any of you who have had a child know that there are times when the child sleeps and there are times when the child doesn't sleep. And so this must have been thinking about one of those occasions when the child slept. Of course, a very young child sleeps quite a bit, so there's some hope there. And then, again, this is kind of thinking about Luke 2, and then it's coming back thinking about Silent Night, Holy Night, shepherds quake at the sight. This is moving from the immediate place of the mother and child and so on, and then stepping out to think about the shepherds, glories stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing alleluia, Christ the Savior is born, Christ the Savior is born. That's the announcement of the angel to the shepherds. And so that's familiar. It's not real complicated. It's just sort of rehearsing the details. And then the third verse, Silent Night, Holy Night, Son of God, loves pure light. That's thinking a little bit more about the significance. Radiant beams from thy holy face. That's speculation. I don't think you find something in the text that tells us that specifically. But with the dawn of redeeming grace, there's a sense of understanding there would be something from that. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. And thinking, you know, he was Yahweh. He was the Son of God. that son that was given, that child that was born, and that was at his birth. So that whole picture, I mean, there's a lot there. So this is a familiar song. It's been around now for 199 years. That predates all of us. Came from Eastern Europe, and it focused on a sense of peace and calm and quiet that was part of the picture of Christ coming into the world, the idea that now there has been a provision that has been needed. But that peace wasn't immediate and it wasn't obvious to everyone. It was a peace that was ultimately provided. And there was a lot of other stuff going on at the time. There was controversy and chaos and genuine excitement that was going on. So maybe it all wasn't so quiet at that time. But I want us to think about the details of the birth narrative for a moment. And there are some things that I want to point out that are going to be like, that's obvious. Wouldn't we kind of already know that? And just thinking about the utter humility of the birth circumstances that we see that are found in the text. Starting at verse 6 of Luke 2, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the," I prefer, "guest room." If you look at the text and examine it in light of more recent archaeological consideration, that's probably a better translation. Think of it a little bit more equivalent to the upper room that's referenced where the Passover took place. That's probably a closer picture to what is involved there, rather than the Holiday Inn or the Knightsbridge Inn or any of these other inns that were there. I know it blows your picture of you know, them coming to the inn and there wasn't room for them, but this is a different, but it does give you a different picture, but the same basic idea. So one of the things I want to think about is there are a few details really that are given regarding the birth. I mean, when there's a birth, what is it that you want to hear? I mean, we chat about this in board meetings every now and then when there's been a child born. The guys are just like, okay, a child was born. Was it a boy or a girl? Okay, that's cool. Let's move on. And then the ladies are going, okay, how long? How much do they weigh? What color were their eyes? What color was the hair? Was there any hair? And, you know, on and on, all those details. And there isn't a whole lot here. And then how's the mom? How's the baby doing? Did they have any problems? Any issues? I mean, let's give me some statistics here. I want to have some detail. And we're looking at the text, and it's like, come on, Luke. Where are the details? What are you, just one of these other guys that show up for a board meeting? And it's like, okay, let's move on to the next item. There's nothing given about the weather conditions, the temperature in the room. I mean, all that stuff. There's not even a mention of the time of day. You know, at 3:35 a.m. on what day? Was it December 25th? There's still a little bit of discussion on that matter. But that's all stuff that we would like to hear. We don't have that. So we just have to kind of make some assumptions. But there is something noted with regard to the non-accommodating conditions. The baby was placed in a feed trough. And then we can speculate, okay, what exactly was it? Was it a wooden one that had just been built and so it was just available around? Or was it this one that, or was it a stone trough? Because we have evidence of those archaeologically. And was it one that had been used? And was it sanitized before you put the baby in there? And, you know, a lot of other things kind of come through our minds. But we do note that this was not normal. And we kind of already knew that. It's not normal. You don't normally put your child in a feeding trough. How many of you have ever taken a baby and put it in the dog's dish? I mean, you just don't. I mean, think about it. That's not far off. So, but there was this issue of no room. And again, I said I suspect that maybe a better picture is of a home that had a walled yard, if you will, and you could close that off, and you had the house, and then you had perhaps a lean-to or some other facility that would have been there for accommodating animals that would have been kept in this courtyard area, and there would have been likely an upper room and upstairs, which would have been made available for a guest room, and that was already full because there were other people in the families. They went back to the place where they came from, so there would have been other people there, so they weren't all alone, and there would have been other people who had come, maybe weren't as far away as Nazareth, that would have gotten there, that were already filling up the upstairs, and therefore they would have spilled out into the... And then you need to think about, well, how different were their houses so that the inside was that much different than the outside or the courtyard area or the area where the critters would have been kept under some kind of protective area? Maybe it wasn't really all that different. But on the other hand, we don't really know. And it is telling us this is kind of an unusual circumstance. There wasn't room in the normal place, but that may somewhat affect our thinking of just what that picture was like. But at the very least, it's telling us that there was a crowding in the area because of people coming in, but I don't think they were all alone. But I think they were sort of spilling out into the other area around. That's, again, somewhat speculation, but somewhat of the picture. But it's still a very humble circumstance, to say the least. Well, then we need to move away again from the picture, as does Silent Night, and think about the shepherds. And so, and what was going on there. Verses 8 through 11 says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Now, it always seems interesting to me that most of the records that we have where an angel shows up, people get excited and they get a little nervous because it's not normal. It's an unusual circumstance, and they are afraid and have to be told to not be afraid. Reminds me a little bit of, I don't know if you remember Gene Dixon, the one who made all of these various predictions. She considered herself a bit of a prophet, and she had indicated that she got some of her insights from a vision or dream or something of that nature that she had, where this snake comes to her and gave her this warm, fuzzy feeling and told her about things. And that should tell you something. A snake coming to you? What does that remind us of? So, but angels, when they show up, people get a little nervous. So we think, what in the world is going on? So that's something to keep in mind. Then looking at the rest of this text, verses 12 through 14. "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." As we've already pointed out, that's not a normal situation. So it does suggest this was an unusually humbling circumstance. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' And so, again, it's a bit of an unusual publicity campaign to have angels show up to shepherds. Why shepherds? And why was it at night? Well, it had said in the text that this day there was born to you. Now, was that a time of day? We weren't told the time. But this came at night. It could have been at night. Could have been at the exact moment that it happened. It could have been a few minutes later. Could have been an hour later. Could have been half a day later. We don't really know. We speculate that maybe it was at night. How much time in this publicity campaign was needed? And what time did this actually happen? And then it says the shepherds were in the same country. Whereabouts is that? Now, we know that on the eastern side of Bethlehem, there's a place where the shepherds have traditionally kept their sheep and particularly focused on having them prepared for a temple sacrifice and Passover and so on. And that would have been appropriate. We've also already pointed out the appearance of an angel was a frightening experience and an unusual circumstance. It doesn't happen every day. So my encouragement there is don't be looking for an angel to show up to pull you out of a jam. They could, but that's not the norm. And we also know we're not supposed to put the Lord to the test, so be careful what kind of circumstance you put yourself in to require an angel to bail you out. And then the shepherds were an unusual group for such attention. Why were they selected? They were not popular people. They were common, and they were stinky, in the literal sense. They were not particularly highly respected. Their occupation was not a particularly pleasant one with what they had to deal with. So it was kind of a credibility issue. Why shepherds? Well, I think it's because they're the most appropriate people, particularly if they're raising lambs for temple sacrifice or for the Passover, they would be the most appropriate people to attend the birth of the Lamb of God. So it makes good sense that they would be the ones, even though they had a credibility issue. But then you can think about, well, then Bethlehem had a credibility issue too. They were just a little teeny burg off the edge of Jerusalem, about 5 miles to the south. But also we note the message was for all people. It says it was good tidings of great joy to all people. And that word good tidings is, we get our word gospel, evangel, the evangelism, evangel, all comes from that same word there. And so when they are told who this is, they said, for to you is born this day in the city of David, and they knew where that was, they knew it was Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And the mention of Savior, the mention of Christ, the Anointed One, and the Lord, Yahweh, it ties it all together. And that's why last time we looked at John chapter 1 and the implications of all that happened when this birth took place, the significance behind it of God becoming flesh, the whole incarnation idea. And this is more focused on the history of what happened and the details, but there's also a significance there as well. So they understood this was a very recent event that took place. They understood what city it was. It was Bethlehem. They understood that it was a big deal because you get an angel showing up and then you get a host of angels that are telling you this is something to direct glory to God for. So obviously it is a big deal. But then the question that comes to my mind is how did they know exactly where to go. I mean, if it were us, we would say, could you give us the address so we could punch in on our GPS so we can find where in Bethlehem they are? Because you think about, well, how, I mean, if somebody told you that you need to go to Bernalillo and find this baby that was just born, what's going to be your first thought? Well, I know Bernalillo's not a very big town, but still, there's a lot of people there. How do I know which place to go to? Could you at least give me, you know, GPS coordinates or an address or something? How did they find the way? Well, the other element is this is a small town, and how does news travel in a small town? I can tell you in one word, fast. And this was a big deal. And there would have been other people around. It wasn't totally silent, so I don't think it would have been all that difficult. There may have been people around to find. So, but again, it's an insignificant town. There is, a real matter of humility that's tied with all of this. So it was interesting, though, to think about shepherds being told by an angelic host these details. Really, that's the best way to go about it? For the shepherds, but then they didn't keep it to themselves. So then there was the urgent validation procedure. They thought they would go check it out. And so it was when the angels had gone from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. So they, right off the bat, they recognized where this was coming from, and they made haste. Well, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So just a couple quick things to note. They recognized the source of the revelation. This was from God. This wasn't from Satan. This wasn't a snake coming to them and telling them, oh, by the way, you should know this. No, it was a really big deal. And so they were about to check it out, and they did so immediately because they were impressed with the significance of what was going on. And you wonder, did they recognize at that time that they were the only ones, other than we know the wise men were in the processes, where they were the only ones that were told this? Can you imagine being one of those shepherds? It's like, who am I? I'm just a shepherd. And you're telling us with this magnificent display of the glory of God? Did they appreciate the special place in God's plan for them to get the word out? Because that's what it was all about. But then we need to ask the question, do we recognize our special place in God's plan for getting the word out? We know more than they do, or they did. So that brings us to the diverse direction of responses. Verses 17 through 20. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. They didn't keep it to themselves. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. So think for a moment. The shepherds focused attention on those around them. When they saw and heard what they had seen, they couldn't keep it to themselves. They just started telling everyone. They knew their way around. They probably knew a few people. And then those who heard it marveled. They're trying to put this together. What does all of this mean? And then Mary pondered these things in her heart. She had a lot to think about. She had had the angel Gabriel come to her, and she's trying to put all this together, and she's saying the same question. Why me? What did I do? And she may have been thinking, good grief, how do you raise the Son of God? And I didn't get this in Parenting 101 in high school. How do you deal with that? And then how do you explain to the Son of God that you're not a perfect parent? That's something to think about. So for her, it may have been a silent night because she's thinking about these things going, what on earth am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? And then the shepherds focused their attention on God as they realized the implications of what had happened. As they contemplated what they had observed to this point, they must have been in awe. And as we contemplate the event and think through just the historical details, in addition to the implications of all of that, what ought we to do? Well, perhaps from this, we ought to do what they did. Focus our attention on those around us. Look around. Tell everybody. And those who heard, you know, we're kind of in this area as well. We're the secondary. They marveled. They realized this is not normal stuff. And then Mary pondered these things, contemplated, run it over in your mind, thinking about it. And then the shepherds focus their attention on God. Those are all things that we ought to do, that we can do. We've seen and heard more because of the historical time frame. I mean, we think about the song Silent Night, it's been around 199 years. You think about the account that we see here, it's around 2,000 years. And all that's been done. Now, we've somewhat polluted the holiday celebration element of it. We've added, embellished, done a lot of things with it, but can we come back to the reality of, okay, what really happened here? What's the significance? And what ought I to do about it? Maybe if we have some of these same thoughts, same experiences, same responses, that may be a good thing. Sometimes there's a little too much peace and quiet. Maybe we need to be like the shepherds and get the word out, because they were part of God's publicity campaign, and that's kind of been passed on to us. We're part of that equation as well. So we have our work cut out for us, because I know that the world around us today has secularized about everything they possibly can. And it's in the process of trying to secularize this day of celebration as well. But let's not keep it to ourselves what the real significance of it is. And let it make a difference in us, not just pondering it, though we ought to, but also expressing something of the incredible glory of God that has been revealed as we share it, as we marvel. And do we still marvel at what has happened? We should.